honestly, I cannot wait to do this with you. We are going to have so much fun. We're going to get in better shape. We're going to feel better about ourselves. We're going to be more mentally sharp. We're going to be in better condition. But we're going to do something that changes our worlds. We, as the video say, we give half of the money that we raise to local Bristol Need. We've been in contact with a number of different agencies that we partner with. We've been in contact with the council, the local government, the mayor. We're going to do some amazing things. And then we give half of it to Syrian children refugees. Some of you will remember that Matt Miles and myself, we went over just last February, just about a year ago, spent time in the Azraq refugee camp where you see those kids being based. My second time, Kate and I went there a couple of years before that. But I want to know why we do this. It's not just about Christians doing good. It's about who we fundamentally are. You know, I find that at the beginning of the year, it's so good to be able to ask yourself the question, who am I? Who do I want to be? Who do I want to become? And in order to know that, to think that through, to attain to that, we have to know what is really important in life. Why do we do this thing called church? If you're here and you're not used to church, maybe you've been brought by a friend or you just found your way in through some other means, you need to know what we are about as a church. And what we're about is following Jesus, looking to emulate what he does, looking to live our lives as he calls us, as he empowers us. And when Jesus was with his disciples towards the end of his earthly ministry, he took them into Jerusalem, the capital city. Now these guys, they are provincial hicks. They're uneducated, illiterate. They're working class, blue collar Joes. They're ordinary guys. And they go through Jerusalem, the big city. And it's got the wonders of the world, and it's got the temple of Jerusalem. And they're on the Temple Mount, and they see this magnificent building towering over them. And they are in awe, and they're just talking to one another about how amazing the buildings are. And Jesus, he says, listen, let me remind you of something. Because in a few short hours, just a moment of a matter of days, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to give up his life. He says, let me tell you what is really important in life. Not just the big imposing stuff that you see around you. Not just the things that you can take in with your eyes. But the future that you have. One day you will stand before God himself and all of life will come into focus. What we're living for. The day that we're working towards. He says, this is what it's going to be like. And he tells what Matthew records as his final parable. But strictly speaking, it's not a parable at all. What it is, it's a kind of use of picture language to talk about something that is absolutely, definitely going to happen. He tells them this story. We know it as the sheep and the goats. He says, one day we're all going to stand before the throne of God, the judgment seat of Christ. All of humanity, every nation, tribe and peoples, everyone will stand before Jesus. And this is how it will go down. He says this. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So Jesus is going to go through this experience of dividing up the people as sheep and goats. And just as a shepherd divides up sheep, he's going to divide up the sheep and the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I don't know what it's like for you when you read or hear read a passage like that. Many of you, you've grown up in church, you would have heard that story before. The idea of a day of reckoning, the idea that you stand before God. And it's normal and natural to see that as something which is a terrifying prospect. To think, Jesus, why do you talk like that? Why do you put that kind of thing on people? Why would you load them down with that kind of deal? And Jesus says, what I want you to know is not to be afraid. I want you not to be worried about judgment. I want you to be encouraged about how I am going to reward you in the future. It's just going to be like a shepherd separating sheep and goats. Now, if it's not obvious, in the culture that Jesus is living in, the Near East, the strains of sheep and goat are very, very similar. So it's difficult to differentiate between a sheep and a goat. Basically, not like ours where they're very obviously different. Sheep and goats in Palestine, basically the only difference is that their tails go different ways. So for the sheep, tail hangs down. For the goat, tail sticks up. And at the end of the day, the shepherd gathers his sheep in and separates them out so that the sheep go one way and the goats go another way. For the untrained eye, if you don't know about sheep and you don't know about goats, it's hard to distinguish because they look the same. From a distance, they look very similar. But the shepherd knows his own. And he knows that they need to be separated out because goats are actually less hardy than sheep. That's why in the Bible, when it talks about the nativity story, it says shepherds on the fields watching their flocks by night. The sheep, you could leave out all night, you could put them in the cold, you could put them on their hill, but the goats, they're less hardy, and so you have to bring them on the inside. So that's why they separate them out. But Jesus said, you're not going to be separated out because you did some religious stuff and you jumped through some hoops or you knew the right things. You're going to be separated out because of who you were. And those that are sheep are naturally going to be put with the sheep. And those that are goats are naturally going to be put with the goats. It's not about trying to achieve something, to attain to something, desperately striving. It's about being who you are in God. Now, John was one of the disciples. He's probably a teenager, or not much older than that, when this happens. And later on in his life, when he's an old man, he reflects back on that time when Jesus told this story about judgment, about sitting before him. And he says, look, it's a little bit like this. John chapter 4, he says this. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. But I want to repeat those words. God is love. And what John was able to say is he was able to say, in this world, we're like him. We don't fear judgment because right now, right here, we're like him. I used to get freaked out, if I'm completely honest, when people would talk about the sheep and the goats. I would just think, oh no, what happens if I'm a goat? What happens if, despite everything that I've tried to do, I stand before God and he's going to say, no, you messed up. No, you weren't what I wanted. No, you didn't believe the right things or you didn't do enough. I would be terrified. But John says there's no need for any kind of terrifying thought or anxiety or worrying. God knows you and God's got you. And he says, love makes us perfect, and perfect love is completed in us because we're like him. The sheep are gathered into his fold because they are his sheep. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to try. They didn't have to strive. They're just sheep, and he knows them as sheep. He embraces them as sheep. And John says, God is love, and when you live in love, then his love lives in you. You can't help it. You just love. You're just a sheep. And I know that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus. And I don't fear that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And I have confidence, just like John says, because in this world, I'm like him. I'm becoming more and more like him as I spend more and more time with him, as I allow him by his Spirit to make me more and more like Jesus. That is what we do as a community. we find Jesus, we love one another, then we follow Jesus and we serve the city. We're in a process of knowing more and more about Jesus and then being a loving community and then following Jesus ever deeper, helping one another to do that so we can serve our city. And in this world, we are like him. We want to be his sheep and we want to do what sheep do. The sheep, at the end of the day, they don't have to make their tails stick down. They just do. They're just sheep. And one day God's going to come before us and say, yes, I recognize you. You're my sheep, sheep of my pasture. You're like me. You're my flock. You heard my voice. You followed my leading. You followed my guide. And as a result, you did sheep-like stuff. And that is, you loved. You loved. You loved. You loved. The reason that we do something like love running is because we want to remind ourselves that our main thing in life is not just to believe good things and sing nice songs and pray nice prayers. Our main thing is to love people. To love people. This is the story. Back in 2009, I was kind of inspired slash challenged slash slightly niggled by someone. Someone's really keen on running, and someone that had done a lot of running. I don't like running. I'm not keen on running. I've not done a lot of running. It was always a punishment for me in school. Cross-country running. Thanks. But this guy challenged me, you could do some good if you run, and if you run for others and you raise money. And actually, it would be even more profound if you do it, because you don't normally do it. And it's going to be a challenge for you. And it's going to be hard for you. You're going to have to put some effort into you. But you could do some great stuff. You could raise a lot of money. And so I decided to take up the challenge. And I remember going out the first time that I went out into the Downs, and I was running. It's just near my house, got my trainers on, my track suit, and I'm running. And then after a couple of beats, I just began to think, you know, this is not as bad as I thought it was going to be. In fact, I think I'm pretty good. I think maybe somehow, magically, I became better after I left school, and I vowed I would never do that horrible stuff again. Actually, I feel like I'm pretty good. And you know, there's all the dog walkers on the Downs, and I could kind of see them looking at me. I could see a lot of people looking at me. And I'm like, I can see you looking at me. You're looking at this finely honed machine, this poetry in motion. You know, it's all happening, and I'm doing it. And I was kind of feeling, for just a few short seconds, feeling good about running. And then it all went to pot. I heard this kind of noise behind me. Lots of talking and giggling and laughing and gossiping. And this noise was coming closer and closer. There's like this whole other bunch of runners. It's almost like the ground began to shake. There was just this horde of them. And they're coming closer and closer towards me. And then they're kind of overwhelming me. And then they're running past me. And as they run past me, it's the worst thing. Because I look at who is running past me. I'm not talking young athletes. I'm talking old women. Now, I got nothing against old women, but it was kind of humiliating. All these old women running so much faster than me, doing simultaneously old women things. You know, they're like crocheting, swapping recipes, talking about their grandchildren. It was just bizarre. And they just into the distance. Then I thought, what do I really look like? And I caught my reflection in the side of a van as I ran past it. And I suddenly saw why the dog watchers were looking at me. Because really, I'm like just arms and legs and sweat. And my face was like all bloaty and just, it was not a great sight. And I realized two things at that moment, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, I've realized I'm actually not good at running. I'm good at other things, okay? Don't judge me. I'm good at you know, sitting down and watching stuff. That is more in my area of expertise. But the second thing that I noticed, it is always better when you run with others. You can go further when you run with others. You have more fun when you run with others. You can make community when you run with others. You can go more than you think when you go with others. And I began to have the idea, that's how it literally started. I began to think, my goodness, if those amazing old women, I have got now total respect for old women, I want to grow up and be an old woman, but I'm thinking, if they can do that, then We could do something. We could do something. We could gather together ordinary people, the people that you wouldn't expect. Sure, we'd have a few people that are great at running and that they could really do this stuff. But we would bring people in and we would run together. And so we said to the church, we said to the Woodlands group, we said, wouldn't it be amazing if we put in together a mass run? My first pitch was, I want to see 50 runners. 50! Who is with me? And we pitched it to a bunch of people. And before we got the chance to talk to the church, some guy came up to me, a lawyer. He said, Philip, my colleagues would definitely do this. I mean, guys in my office, they totally do this, like in a heartbeat. 50 is way too small. You need to aim for 100. And I'm like, well, that's easy for you to say. I've actually got to put my neck on the line and ask people to do it. He said, no, do it. They'll go for it. In the end, we had 300 runners sign up. It was amazing. There was a big center page spread in the Bristol Post that weekend, and it had all these pictures of us. We were doing love running, we had the red t-shirts on, and it was like the big thing. And the first paragraph in the Bristol Post report center spread said, maybe it's because of the unusually large number of Christians in the Bristol 10K that the city was blessed with such wonderful weather. And on it went, and talking about, and you know, even some like some bishops and funny vicars running as well, as they do. They got muscling in on the action. And in fact, the next time, the next year, all these other churches in Bristol said, hey, Philip, we heard about this, we saw it, what's our jazz, can we join in? And I'm like, yeah, sure, let's all do it. Let's have a mass. And then we had 600 people run it. This will be the sixth time that we've done love running. We've done it five times in Bristol, and it's already been exported overseas and across the nation, and it's really taken root. But in the five times that we've done it in Bristol, we've raised over £600,000. And we've done it in a way that has transformed lives. And we've done it, and we discovered this. We discovered that when you do something like this, when the church stands up and says, hey, this is what it's like to be a Christian. You change lives. You put your body on the line. You love not just with words and with a tongue, but you love with your whole self. You love with your legs and your arms and your lungs and your cardio. You love totally and freely and fully and fiercely, because that's how Jesus loves. And when we run like that, and when we run together, there's something incredibly attractive, and people want to be part of it. That very first year that we ran Love Running, there was one guy, he was running the race. He wasn't a Christian. He had a kind of church background that he'd walked away from a long, long time ago, rejected it, said it's just not for me, it's irrelevant, it's out of touch, out of date, out of my life. But he's running, and he's not in the best of shape, so he kept being overtaken. He kept being overtaken by the red t-shirts, and he was having the same experience that I had with the old ladies. He just sees this group keep on overtaking, and at the end, he just comes up to one of the red runners, the love runners, and he says, hey, listen, who are you? I mean, you guys are just amazing. There's something between you. There's this like charisma and energy and effortlessness, and even though some of you are not very good, you're clearly having a blast, you're having a ball, and then you're black and you're white, and I can't figure it out, you're old and you're young, and you're all kinds of different age and stage and wage, and you just look like the best running club ever. I must join you. Who are you? And Richard said, actually, it's very easy, you're very welcome. We're the church of Jesus Christ, and we'd love to have you in. And he literally said, oh, nuts. He said, I hate church and I hate Christians. But he was there in church that very evening. His name's Ed. I met him that evening. I remember talking to him. And he says, listen, I need to know more because there's clearly something here. Some of you, you're going to do love running. And you're going to invite your friend. And your friend, their reaction is going to be, what, seriously? You're going to do the 10K? And you say, yeah. It's a challenge, but it's a doable challenge. And I'm going to do it. And they're going to say, can I do it with you? And some of you, you're going to go out, and you're going to go to friends, and you've invited them to church, and you've invited them to Alpha, and you've invited them to Carol Service, And it's always been, yeah, but they don't show up, or no, it's not for me, or it's, no, I don't go with that. So, but you're going to invite them to do this with you, and do you know what? They're going to say yes. They're going to say, actually, why not? It's January, been through Christmas, I'm poorer and fatter. Let's do something about this. People want to make something of themselves. And when you say, yeah, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it for the poorest people in Bristol. We're going to do it for homelessness in Bristol. You say, we're going to do it so that women trafficked, left to rot in massage parlors, have a way out, have some hope. We're going to do it for them. And we're going to do it for people that come out of prison and they've got nothing. Nothing but another cycle of crime and punishment in their future. We're going to do it in such a way that we get them mentored and we get them a brand new life. We get them skilled up. We change their lives, change their families, change society. And you're going to tell them, we're going to work with the council. And the council wants us to do something to support the to come against the rise of knife crime in Bristol. And we're going to do something about the gangs, and we're going to make absolute difference in people's lives. And the police and the commissioners and the mayor and all these people are kind of, we're talking, and it's just incredible. And you're going to say to them, don't you want a piece of that? And they're going to say, yes. And you're going to find yourself running with them and going and training and going out. And you're going to find yourself getting into conversation, better friendships, better relationships, better communication. Because something happens when you're running side by side. You feel your body change as you get in better shape. But relationships get better. One of my friends, a neighbor, kind of an acquaintance, if I'm honest, when I first asked him, invited him to church a number of times. No, Philip, no, it's not for me. No, no, thank you. Thank you very much. No. Alpha, no. Okay, thanks. Good talk. And when it came to love running, he said, yes. Yes, I would. My neighbor became my running buddy. My running buddy became my good, dear friend. We went out running yesterday morning, as we have done for every Saturday morning for the last 5 years since he started this. And you now find him within the church, part of the serving team in the 8 o'clock. And it's just wonderful to see. And many of you, you're going to have that same experience. Am I asking you to do love running? Well, of course. Yeah, I expect you to do love running. If you're a part of Metro, it's no big sell, no big pressure. I just expect you to do it. But what I'm looking for you to do is not just you do it, but I'm looking for you to invite your friend, your neighbor, your workmate, your colleague, because what we're doing is we're doing something which people want to get involved in. In a moment, we're going to have the signer, but I want to tell you this one story because I think it just encapsulates the whole idea of love running and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We run not because we are mega fit and mega into it, quite the opposite. We run because it just feels like Jesus. Feels Jesus-like. Feels sheepy. Feels like the kind of thing that sheep should naturally do. That it's just an expression of love. Sure, we could write a check, we could give some money, but when you put yourself into it, then there's something very powerful that happens. You can still give and you can sponsor each other, and we can do amazing things. But when we run, we're giving of ourselves. There's a church that I think it was in 2009 as well. I went for the first time to that church, Pretoria, mega church, 6,000 people. I'm speaking there and meeting the leaders and spending time with them. And I told them, hey, we did this thing, love running. South Africans, they're like, oh, dude, that sounds totally amazing. Can we do that? I said, sure. Why do you want to do it? You're going to do it in Pretoria? You're going to do the Pretoria 10K? No. We've got a better idea. We have on the doorstep of Pretoria a slum, a township, a shanty town. It's called Marmalodi. I said, what, like a few thousand people? They said 800,000 people. 800,000 people, and they keep pouring in. And there's this just viral infestation of little lean-to shacks that just keep popping up as people come across the border. They've got these orphan, vulnerable children, they call them. They come in, and we're trying to work with them, but you don't know their parents, they don't have any parents, or they've been separated. You don't know how old they are. No one knows what their birthday is. And they have no hope, no future, no chance. We could do love running in the slums. I said, that sounds an amazing idea. They said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to run I think they did 5 or 6K in the end. We're going to do it through the kind of ramshackle streets of Marmalody. And I didn't get to see it because I had to go back. But they did a couple of months after my first visit, and then they told me about it. One of the main leaders, Harry, in the church, he said, Philip, you got to hear this story. We did love running. We did love running in Marmalody. And we ran through. But what we could never have anticipated is that the kids that we were running for started to run with us. They started to keep pace with us. And it was absolutely insane. And we're doing this for them, but they just can't help. He said, my daughter, Christy, she ran and she just had all these kids running with her. Now, Christy, daughter of Harry, she's in her 20s. She's kind of blonde, Africana, great shape, physically fit, naturally sporty. Just like catnip for all these kids running around her heels. They're just magnetized to her. And so she's running around and she's got all these kids running. Ah, Miss Christy, we want to run with you. We are going to run with you. And they're all running and she's got this kind of piper thing going on. And after a while, they begin to realize just how far it is that they're running, because it's like 5, 6K. It's like a long, big distance. And then when they look at it, they're like 5, 6, 7 years old. And this one kid, he's just panting and he's out of breath and he starts, eyes are watering. And he puts his hand up and he says, Miss Christy, I cannot run any further. I am so tired. At that point, Christy, she stops. She bends down. She looks him in the eye. Don't worry, little one. I will carry you. She picks him up in her arms. And she starts running. She's running. And Harry says to me, he says, Philip, one of the proudest moments of my entire life as a parent is watching my daughter, Christy, coming across the finish line, cradling a 5-year-old boy in her arms, fast asleep. That's what love running is all about. It's saying to the most vulnerable, the forgotten, the ignored, the trampled upon, the marginalized, the hopeless, the broken, the destitute, saying, don't worry. We will carry you. We will carry you and we will run with you and we will run for you. And you will know love running to where you are at. And that's why we run, because we want to bring a message of hope. And when people in our city see it, it's an incredible thing. I was speaking to the Great Run Company that organized this, and they said, hey, Philip, how about we give you like your own start at the Bristol 10K? I'm like, what? They said, yeah, you, all your runners, all the hundreds of you in the red t-shirts, you all bunch up, apart from the elite ones that are going to go and, you know, great. They will go with their running clubs and you just let them go fast. But the majority, you all stay together. And then we give you your own start. You start together, all together. What an amazing sea of red across the streets, the roads of Bristol. And then you gradually percolate through the rest of the runners as you get slower and slower, and we take it from everybody else. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Whenever people see this, they're amazed. I was interviewed by Claire Balding for a Radio 2 Sunday morning program live, and just saying, this is amazing, tell us why you do it. I had an old man with me. He was our oldest runner, he was 82 years old. He died 2 years ago, and his family ran in his honor. But she said to him, so tell us, why do you love running so much? And he said, oh, my dear, I don't love running. But I love Jesus. Jesus loves the children. Jesus loves those Syrian refugee children. He said, suffer the little children to come to me. Do you know, when Kate and I were first in Azraq, the refugee camp, 30,000 kids, we go to provide school meals for them, because if you don't get a meal, you won't go to school. And if you don't go to school, you won't have a future. And so we're working with the World Food Programme and World Vision to provide kids with meals, and their parents and other adults in the community, in the camp, they get to make these meals, and it gives them dignity and value and purpose. But we went into one of the classrooms of these little kids. The teacher says, right, tell the English visitors what you want to do when you grow up. And I'm thinking, you have no future. You have nothing to look forward to. You've got no chance. But kid after kid after kid, and Kate can tell you, she was there. Stands up. I want to be a lawyer. Well done. I want to be a teacher. Excellent. I want to be a pilot. Great for you. Suddenly you're an African, but hey, that's okay. I want to be prime minister. I want to be an aid worker. These kids, I just looked at them and I thought, oh my goodness, you've not given up hope on yourself. So we won't give up hope on you either. We will run. Part of me's thinking, I want to stop love running. We've done it enough. We've proved our point. But love, we can't help it. We can't help being sheepy. We can't help being like Jesus. And one day, sooner than we realize, Jesus will stand and he'll see Christy. And he'll say, hey, Christy, remember that time you carried me? She'll say, no, Lord, I don't. Christy, you remember that time you gave me hope when I didn't even know my own birthday? No, Lord, I didn't. Hey, Christy, you remember when you cradled me to your chest as I slept soundly? No, Lord. I don't remember. Jesus will say to her, what you did for the least of these, you did it for me. I was that kid. I was the homeless man. I was a trafficked woman. I was the ex-con. You did it for me. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come to sign your name. Now, like I said, you're just registering your interest. Really, the website is actually open, so some of you already signed up and you've already registered and paid. It's exactly the same to do love running as it is to do the race itself. We do this great deal, we subsidize you, and for that you get all the running clubs, 10% discount with the running shops, all the help that we can give you, special love running t-shirt. You just become part of the community of love. It's an amazing thing. I'll tell you more about it. But for right now, I just want you to say, yeah, I'm interested. You come, you give us your name, your mobile number, and your email. And then I'll be in touch with you during the week to show you how you can take things forward. But before we do that, let's pray. As we pray, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just consider your response to this whole thing. Lord Jesus, you know that I sometimes go in hot and heavy. Lord, forgive me, Lord, if this is too much of a hard sell. But Father, you know our hearts, and you know that in our heart of hearts, we want to help. We want to do good. Lord, that challenge, get fit, get friends, change the world. Lord, we resonate with that. And I pray, Lord God, that this church will be so known, it will have a huge reputation in the city. Because we're a church that loves, and we're a church that serves, and we're a church that gives. Let us live up to our name. Let us live up to our goals. Let us live up to our ambition. To help people find you, and then love one another. Then follow you and serve the city. We want to see greater things in the city. We want to see justice in the city. We want to see hope in the city. But most of all, Lord God, we want to see love in the city. Lord, help us to do that right now. In Jesus' name I pray.